our King, and one of the great blessings is that the Lord not only provides a way, but He gives us wisdom in how to avoid pitfalls. And true preaching, true teaching, parenting, loving one another as Christians involve not only the promises and blessings of God, but the wisdom to avoid sin and even the destruction of our own heart. I want to talk to you tonight about the curse of Balaam, about one man that the Bible expects us to know and understand and be able to learn something from his life. We know that one person can do much good or much harm to the people of God. Romans 5:15 talks about the blessings of Christ and the curse of Adam. Through one man, sin entered into the world, but through Christ, blessings came that was greater than the consequence of Adam. As we go through life, it's important to understand that every one of you tonight has great potential as far as what you can do for the kingdom of God. One thing I love about the Vacation Bible School, I look at the children amongst us, and we have many. What could one child be in their future? What is the potential? There's just so much that we can see the Lord working through a faithful soul. But on the other hand, one person can do much harm. And we need to be understanding of that. I'm going to talk to you tonight about how amongst the people of God, sometimes there are those that rise up and do much hurt. Let's go to the book of the Bible now, the book of Jude. And by the way, there's no PowerPoint, but there are outlines. If you don't have one, there's some in the back. You can get them afterwards or even now. In Jude verse 3, there was a warning given to the Christians toward the close of the New Testament. And there was problems within the church. Here Jude wrote, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now notice verse 4. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so what we find here is that here the writer was going to talk about, you know, the faith and was going to talk about that. But he says, look, well, you need to understand. There are some dangers within churches. And he goes on to explain that. Toward verse 11, we're going to read about Balaam. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." We go ahead and read about it. Here's some pretty strong language, but the point of Jude is, we need to know each other. Local churches need to be a place where we can encourage each other, help each other, but at the same time, a local church is a place when there are those that go a certain direction in their hearts. There needs to be those that stand up and deal with that and not allow men of ungodly character to stay within a local congregation. Because let me tell you something that is true about the men that are described here. We're not talking about being a Christian. You're perfect, being Christian. You never sin. If you sin, you're to be cast out. This is not what we're talking about. Every Christian has struggles. Every Christian has issues. And sincerely, we're trying to help one another go to heaven. There are no perfect people here. But let me tell you what we have to watch out for. There are those at times within congregations whose hearts are hardened. And they've lost control of their hearts. And let me tell you what will happen, brethren. I've seen this over and over and over again. Anyone with experience in the Lord's church will see this. When there are those who lose control of their heart, it's not a matter of if, but when they leave a local church and who they take with them. You may say, Larry, it's a negative blessing. Why do we need to preach on this? The whole book of Jude's telling us to do that. And in order to have a good atmosphere, which I believe we do here, I believe we have a healthy situation. It's just like a garden that you've got to nourish that garden and feed that garden, but you also got to pull weeds. And Jude is warning us to understand there are men of certain character that you must deal with. You cannot allow a leaven to remain amongst God's people. I'll have to admit to you, one of the reasons I'm preaching this lesson, I'm starting teaching in Adult 2 class a lesson on the Christian and money, and we've been talking about covetousness and the danger of protecting your heart relationship to money. And Balaam is a great example of this. Let's talk about Balaam. Balaam, I do believe, at one time was a faithful prophet of God. Now, there's some debate on this. There's some people and some Christians that say Balaam was never a prophet of God. And the reason why they say that, I recognize as I look in Scripture, 2 Peter 2 and verse 16 describes him as a prophet. He talks about the madness of the prophet. So God does call him a prophet. But at the same time, you read about Balaam, and he was described as a soothsayer in Joshua 13:22. And so some people will say, well, how could a Gentile who was described as a soothsayer, and then he offered sacrifices, you read about that as you go through the book, there was occasions where he actually offered animal sacrifices, which he wasn't certainly a Israelite, he was a Gentile. And someone may say, well, that couldn't be a prophet of God. Well, here's the position I hold, and if you disagree with me on that, that's okay. The lesson will still fly. It'll still be fine. But I believe he was a prophet of God. You do find Gentiles during the patriarchal age that were prophets. And you do find, when I look at Balaam, I do believe that he started out as a prophet and ended up as a soothsayer. I don't believe he was a soothsayer during the whole time. And also, I believe the sacrifices that were offered really showed a knowledge of God. And when you read about Balaam and God, you see that Balaam accurately knew things about God, and God spoke freely with him. It wasn't like some people suggested it would have been like Saul in his sin when he prophesied that God forced the prophecy upon him. He was ungodly. I don't see that with Balaam, but I'm certainly would, you know, we could debate the point. But let's go ahead if we could. In this lesson, I'm going to talk about Balaam as being a faithful prophet of God. Let me talk to you about some good things that Balaam taught. Balaam pointed out accurately that when God speaks, those words are special. Matter of fact, when God speaks, you handle that word with respect and you dare not go against it. In Numbers 22:18, it says, then Balaam answered, here Balak, we're going to read about later, he was a king that wanted Balaam to curse Israel. He was afraid of Israel. It says, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Later on in Numbers 22, by the way, if you want to mark your Bible, Numbers 22:23, we'll be spending most of our time in those two chapters tonight. In verse 38, it says, and Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now have I power to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. This is what a prophet understands. Do we understand it when we read God's word? We can't add to it or take away from it. I know there's an attitude today within the church, the idea of authority. Is that some Church of Christ invention? No, 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 my friend. This is the idea of a perfect God who knows all things. And when his word is spoken, it is very different than the words of men. And Balaam understood that. And another thing that Balaam understands is he understands the folly of fighting God. In Numbers 23 and verse 8 it says, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" Now, catch me for a moment here, brethren. We talk about this. You and I can confess the same things. Balaam says, it's dumb to fight God. It's crazy to fight God. God says this, you do this. But let me tell you what's going to end up, where Balaam's going to end up. Balaam's going to end up, in essence, doing that very thing. I believe we've got a man who at one point understands God, understands his nature, can confess it. But something happens to Balaam. Something happens to Balaam that could happen to any one of us if we don't guard our hearts. We talk about the nature of God. Verse 19 of Numbers 23, Balaam has some very accurate things to say about God's character. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed. I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Here's just the nature of God. First off, God's God. He's not a man. You're not going to bribe him. You're not going to give him peer pressure. You're not going to ignore him, and he's going to feel sorry for you. He makes no mistakes. None. Zero. And he goes on to talk, you want God to curse this people. God is just. God's found no sin to curse. But remember this now. Remember this here. Balaam right now very accurately representing the character of God. And Balaam understands this. The only way Israel could be cursed is for Israel to sin. Now you remember that. And so I applaud Balaam for his accurate mentioning of the character of God. And there's another thing that Balaam does. Balaam, when he seeks to inquire of God, he worships God. He knows what God wants. God wanted burnt sacrifices and offering. He wanted the man to deal with sin, even the prophet to deal with sin as he's having a relationship with God. And you read passages like Numbers 23, 1 and 2. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam knew God. Now, brethren, you may say, this is going to be, it's going to be a good ending. Here's a man just like us. Serve God. God's not a man. Take his word. Worship him. Find forgiveness. A man like that would never fight God, would he? That makes no sense. If you understand those truths, it makes no sense whatsoever to ever go against them. But Peter describes this prophet in 2 Peter 2:16 as one who became mad. I want to warn you, you can become a crazy man. You and I can lose our hearts. And we're going to see the very sad end of Balaam. One of the interesting things about losing control of the heart, Balaam's not the first one to ever do that. We read about Solomon worshiping idols toward the end of his reign. Solomon. We are familiar with Judas. Judas was not the bad guy from the very beginning that some people think that he is. Yes, he's the one that eventually sold out Jesus. There's another idea of covetousness, a similarity to Balaam. He had a love of money. But I want to tell you, if you had been in the first century and you'd heard Judas preach, you would have heard a man that spoke with conviction. You would have seen a man who worked miracles. You would have seen a man that when he spoke the will of God, it would have been the will of God to be respected. But Judas lost control of his heart. He had a hidden sin. And by the way, brethren, hidden sins are things we all deal with. But here was a hidden sin that he stopped fighting, and he gave in to it. In John 12, in verse 4, it says, "And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why is this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Here there was this hidden sin, this hidden desire, and you begin to see in the case of Judas, it began to grow. There began to be steps, more bold steps, where eventually, again, in secret, he sold out Jesus and probably never thought Jesus could die, and he probably thought he was going to take the money from these people and nobody would know. Judas lost control of his heart. In 1 Corinthians 14:32, we read about the church at Corinth. There were those that had spiritual gifts, tongues, languages they had not studied could be given directly from God. People could prophesy. And there were instructions here in 1 Corinthians 14 telling you, okay, here's when you speak in tongue, here when you don't. Here's the number of prophets that could speak to the assembly. There were rules. A person can be inspired and still they've got to make a decision whether or not they're going to follow the rules. 1 Corinthians 14:32, this very brief statement. "And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Even the Apostle Paul, and I don't need to quote the verses there on the outline, Paul talked about how he had to discipline his body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's 1 Corinthians 9:27. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22, Paul talked to Timothy, you got to fight the issues of the heart. You've got to watch your heart. "Brethren, it doesn't do us any good to know all the doctrine and boldly say what is right and for us to lose our hearts." Remember that. Major goal, talking about of eldership, watching over a flock. This would be the prime goal of our work in our worship, our work as elders, our work in our Bible classes, our work in our homes. Because if you lose your heart, there's a progression that'll lead you to a place that you never, ever dreamed you would end up. And I have enough years on me. I can sit down and talk with you tonight about people who have been dear to me that are in places now I never dreamed they would, and I don't think they would either, but you can't reach them. Roman numeral 2. Balaam lost his heart. You know, when you have a struggle, please understand me, brethren. You can have a struggle in your heart and be a faithful Christian, okay? I'm not trying to put the big guilt trip on you and think you can't serve God. You can serve God. You have the guilt of your sin. You can turn from that. You can fight a battle. I'm not saying Christians got this perfection amongst them. That's our goal. But let me tell you what God will do as you are fighting sin in your heart. You know what God will do at times? He will let you be tested. And oftentimes the test will come where you have to choose between God and that thing that you're struggling with in your heart. God's people don't always pass the test. You remember Abraham? I believe Abraham had a challenge with fear. And God allowed a famine to occur, and they went into Abraham and Sarai went to Egypt, and there Abraham was afraid. And guess what he did? He lied. He didn't do that one time. He did it two times. Sometimes you go through a test and you fail the test. But you know why God will let you fail a test? To get your eyes open and say there's some things to work on. Just because you fail a test doesn't mean you give up. You know, when you fail a test, you find out where your heart is. And guess what? Abraham still was a faithful child of God. He was going through struggles, and test handled properly will produce repentance, will produce a greater awareness that there are some battles you need to fight. And so it's going to be with Balaam. Balaam struggled with the temptation. By the way, let's look at a passage together, Luke 22:31. Let's talk about Peter. You know, what do we know about Peter? Well, we know a lot of good things about Peter, but what do we know about Peter surrounding the cross? Well, there's a lot of good things. He went with Jesus. He drew his sword. He said he wasn't going to fall. He loved the Lord. But we know that Peter failed a test that night. In Luke 22 and verse 31, Jesus said that night of his betrayal, told Peter this, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." There's that test. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He may be praying for you and I too. We'll have our test. Now let's go to Numbers 22 and let's read about the test of Balaam. I don't know much about the background of Balaam. I know he was a prophet. He lived in a certain region. I doubt he's had interactions with kings in the past, but I don't know that for sure. But I know this, that there was great fear in Moab hearing Israel's coming in their territory. They were very afraid, and rightly so. They probably heard things about how God had protected the Israelites, the defeat of Egypt. I mean, people in that region knew that here was some people you didn't want to fight, but their only thought was, "We got to fight." Verse 5, they hear about Balaam and the reputation of Balaam. "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Peor at Bethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of the people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they're settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know,'" now notice the reputation, "'for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed.'" I look at this and I say, I believe this is a real prophet. If he speaks the word of the Lord can be tested and it's going to be sure. And here he says, "Okay, I know what you say is true, so come help me." Now, he didn't understand God, didn't know God. God's not for hire, nor are his prophets. Verse 7. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak." You know, this is not the only time in Bible history where money was offered to a prophet of God. Remember Naaman? Naaman had all these riches. And Naaman, you know, after he was blessed, he wanted to give Elijah money. I love Elijah's response, 2 Kings 5:15. He says, "And he returned to the man of God and said to all of his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know there is no God in the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" Now notice the response of Elijah. "But he said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." You know how you deal with temptation. I think many of you probably still see the old reruns of dealing with, now I can't even think of the name of the show anymore. But anyway, Barney Fife's in it. But you know, he just doesn't have a joke about nip it in the bud. When it comes to temptation, there's just something great about saying, "This is right. Just put it out there. Nip it in the bud." Did you know Elijah had a servant that when Elijah refused the money, he was tempted by it and went and tried to get money, ended up being a leper. The leprosy from Naaman came upon him. So money's got a great power in temptation. Elijah nipped it in the bud for him. You see, my brethren, we all have our struggles internally. Don't give in to it. Fight it. Put it to death. You can have victory over it. But I want to tell you, when it comes to what is right, there's a battle, and when there's one side that wins, the other side loses. On one hand, there's God, and there's the Word of God, and there's God's Spirit, and on the other hand, there's Satan and the works of the flesh. These two cannot abide. If you lose the battle, it'll go much further. Let me show you where Balaam stumbled and then failed. Let's go back to Numbers 22. All right, here's money. They're wanting Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam knows God. Balaam tells them, you know, there's no sin in Israel for God to do this. In verse 12, and God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You see, he gave them the answer, and then they wanted him to go with them to probably tempt them. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Is there anything hard to understand about that? No. Verse 13. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. Oh, here's the money. Here's more money. He's likely probably increased it. More important people. He sweetened the pot. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse the people for me. Now, what does Balaam know? God's not going to do that. Now, here's tragedy. This is tragedy, brethren. Look at verse 18 and 19. 18 is good. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of my Lord to do less or more. But here's the tragedy, verse 19. That should have been in the story. Now therefore, please. This is Balaam speaking. Now therefore, please. He's pleading with these people. You also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. He just crossed the line. My brethren, let me tell you something about your respect for God and the Word of God and the temptations and the obsessions you might have in this life. My brethren, when the Lord has spoken plainly, and that is not enough for you and for me, we can go down this path to find loopholes, and when we do, we'll find them. You can justify anything on this earth. And I've seen Christians try to justify and in their heart justify some of the most outrageous things. To their own destruction. And I don't enjoy talking about these things. But I think a lot about the past. Places I've been with, people just like you and me tonight in full fellowship, and I have seen how some have destroyed themselves. And it goes back to this, where the Word of God is not enough. And so, Balaam wants to go. Balaam, Roman numeral 3. Balaam lost his heart and then he lost his head. You know, when I talk about madness, my brethren, if we don't have God, with the greatest of ease, we can become crazy people. We can call black white and white black. We can turn around and fight God and think we can win. Once you get into that situation where you become obsessed and you cross that line where thus saith the Lord no longer intimidates you or me. Let me show you an example of his madness. I remember a lesson I heard David preach years ago on this that I still vividly remember. Got this point from you, David. Here, as Balaam is trying to get on his donkey to go this path, the angel of the Lord, and by the way, the angel of the Lord in many translations are capitalized. This is a special angel. the angel of the Lord and the horn is drawn. Balaam can't see the angel, but his donkey can. Now let me tell you, the angel of the Lord can destroy every man on this earth. He took on an army once and took care of them in one night. God's wrath is kindled. In verse 27 it says, "And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey," and here's the point David made here, you know, could you imagine if you had a donkey, and the donkey started speaking to you, and then you just spoke back as if there's nothing strange happening, you know, just start carrying on a conversation? He's talking about madness. Here the donkey speaks. He's not fazed by it at all. "And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I will kill you.' So the donkey said to Balaam, 'And am I not your donkey, which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?' And he said, 'No.'" He just carried on this conversation. "Hey man, I'm glad you could talk. This was a sign of God. This was a sign of God that should have caused him to fear, to fall down on his face. That alone would tell him there's some things going on here that ought to get your attention. But when you lose your heart, you can't get attention anymore. You go down a path, you lose it, you don't think, you become mad." Esau is an example of obsession. He didn't go after a big room full of silver and gold. He went over some food, some soup. Obsession. You get caught up in obsession. Obsession creates its own reality. Obsession has no concept of waiting. Obsession will pay any price. It's very powerful. And Esau, when he gave in to that, is described in Hebrews 12:16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Numbers 22:31. The donkey speaking to him doesn't faze him, and then the Lord opens his eyes. Brethren, when you and I or anybody on the face of this earth, anybody who has ever lived, comes into the presence of the divine and the unseen, whether it be an angel and the glory of an angel, certainly the glory of God, that'll get your attention. In Numbers 22 and verse 31, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face." Now that's the right response. Verse 32, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live.'" Now think about that. He's facing death. That ought to get his attention. Now I recognize, yes, he falls down. Yes, he says, "Okay, yes, I've sinned." Now keep looking at verse 34. "And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it is to please you, I will turn back.'" But let me tell you what I know because of the Scripture. He said all the right things and he cried crocodile tears, but he never repented. You remember Saul? Remember occasion where David could have killed Saul and David spared Saul and Saul starts wailing, "Oh, you're more righteous than I. Oh, you're a good guy. Oh," and you know what David did? He went to the Philistines because he knew that Saul was a yo-yo, that he had lost his heart. So had Balaam. I hope none of us ever get there. I've had loved ones, I've had brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone down the path of Balaam. And they're a bunch of words, but there's no change of heart. You cannot play with idols. And that's really what Balaam had. He had an idol of the heart. You got to kill it or it grows stronger. Ezekiel 14, interesting analysis of the people of God and their final apostasy. In Ezekiel 14:1, it says, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which has caused them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts them before what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." Let me tell you what God wants to do with us. He wants to open our heart. And there are times he is going to smack us right between the eyes with a 2x4. We need preaching that will expose the heart and challenge us. And so here, God, what's God doing with Balaam? He's merciful. His donkey speaks to him. He sees the angel of the Lord. God loves Balaam. God does not want to give up on Balaam. God is trying to help him. He doesn't curse Israel. And if that's all we had in Scripture, you may think, well, you know, Balaam ended up being okay. But the Scripture tells us more. We find out that Balaam did end up cursing Israel. And here's a point, a real important point before we close the lesson tonight. Brethren, you know who can hurt us the most? I've had people get angry at me about this sometimes, but it's true. Do you know who's likely to hurt you the most? It's going to be those who love you the most, and oftentimes it'll be your own brethren. Do you know who can do the most damage to a local congregation? It's not going to be some stranger coming in from the outside. But it comes from within. While Balaam was not a member of the children of Israel as a Jew, but he knew the nature of God. We read about what happens immediately after this. We read about God turning on Israel because of Israel turning on God. Numbers 25:1. Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove and began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to join the sacrifices of their gods, and their people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel again. If I just read this, I wouldn't have thought of Balaam at all. But guess what? Balaam was behind this. Balaam lost his heart. He became a madman. He ended up causing Israel to sin because he wanted money, and he's fighting God. I'm sure if you met Balaam, oh, I love God. Yeah, really. In Numbers 31:16, here's what happened. Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. There was a plague amongst the congregation of the Lord. Again, in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 4. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Peor, from Bethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing to you because the Lord your God loves you. Here what we find is that Balaam was hired. He didn't take the money at first, but he later took the money. And guess what he did? He got Israel to curse themselves. I wished I was making some of these stories up that I could tell you. I'm going to tell you a couple. One of the worst things that can happen to a local church is for someone in the leadership to turn in a direction they should not, whether it be a preacher or an elder. In Acts 20, there was great warnings given about that thing happening. I've known of some preachers, some who were very close to me. They got bitter. They got angry. There were some people that did some things to them that was not right, but then they started dwelling on that hurt. And the next thing you know, they started turning on brethren. And the next thing you know, they begin to actively work in the background because one person hurt them. They decided to reject brethren in general. And they begin to say, oh, churches of Christ are doing this and that and the other. And the next thing you know, they've destroyed congregations that they were entrusted to teach accurately and help. When there's somebody in leadership that turns negative, they know the weak people to work with. Romans 16 warns about those that are unstable and that they're those with smooth talking. Brethren, the reason why we're preaching the lesson tonight, the point of 2 Peter, the point of Jude, is that we need to be aware when we have someone coming in and they begin to try to stir up people in the background. They cease to be honest. They cease to act on principle. One more verse and then the lesson is yours. Revelation 2, 14 and 16. A church was rebuked. We can face what is called the doctrine of Balaam. You know what the doctrine of Balaam is? Well, let's look at the passage. Here, the church was rebuked. For I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Here's the response. Repent or else I'll come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What is the doctrine of Balaam? How could you teach people to serve to idols and to commit sexual immorality? I have seen brethren who have done that very thing. And I tell you where the compromise comes in the area of fellowship. Where the area of continuous cleansing. Where the area of where really, you know, it doesn't matter what doctrine you believe. I've had people, and there have been people in congregations I've preached, I heard later in the background, they say, well, I can go over here down here and I can worship with instruments, I can do this. It doesn't matter because they got this philosophy. Oh, we're not under law, we're under grace and everybody's okay. All right. There are other ways the doctrine of Balaam can be taught. You can go after growth. You can go after money. You can go after popularity. Conclusion. Let us always be a people who accepts a thus saith the Lord. Brethren, don't ridicule. And I'll say this to our younger people, sometimes our younger college students, who wonderful group, but sometimes you don't recognize what older who are spiritual can. It's not that you're inferior. But the Bible talks about elders being watchful. In their experience, they can see things that sometimes others cannot. In Acts 20 and verse 30, it says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciple after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Some of these brethren that write about the grace and love of God are ravening wolves that don't know about the grace and love of God, but they've been caught up with idols. And they're going to leave. And you don't be those that are that leave with them. I'm speaking generally here. I don't see any issues amongst us. But that day could come. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I always, character studies in the Bible serve as good warnings and I hope encouragement. I'm encouraged. When we can show the love of God toward each other, when we be honest with each other, when we worship the God with love, when we are trying to help one another go to heaven, that God will honor and that He'll bless us. If you're not a Christian, this evening, this would be a great time for you to respond. Immediately is always the time you should respond. I don't think the Lord's going to have you see the angel of the Lord stand before you if you die in your sins. I don't think you're going to have a situation where a donkey's going to talk to you. Try to get you to do what's right. You do have the Word of God. You have your own conscience. You have knowledge of the promises of God. This will be a great night for you to give your heart to God. We can assist you anyway. Would you come as we stand and sing?